service already this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Man, this is good. This is good. Already it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Our scripture reading is in Ephesians chapter 2.
And we're at the first 10 verses of that. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I take you back to that verse 7 where it talks about how that he's raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You come back tonight, and we're going to be talking about the future, the ages to come. And I hope you'll be able to be a part of that. It is going to happen someday. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the blessing that has been ours this morning to have been in your house with your people. Thank you for how you have blessed us. The Sunday school hour, the opportunity to consider your word, its truth, what it should mean to us. Time spent in our service already, the music, the truth of what you have done for us put to song. Now as we focus our attention on your word and your will for our lives, we come to a marvelous portion of scripture this morning. Perhaps the word should be miraculous. And I pray that you would get all the glory in all that's said and done. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of every listener. Each one here in this place, O Lord, that there might not be one sitting here that has not accepted your Son as their Savior. And I think of those that will be listening out on the internet. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts as we think of the song that was sung by Judson, how that you call, and we thank you and we praise you for the work of your Holy Spirit to work and stir a lost sinner's heart to recognize the call, and then to be drawn to salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, as our service continues and then culminating, remembering what our Savior did for us as we gather around the Lord's table. All glory we want to go to you. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. Those of you that know me know that you have heard me tell you this before, but I guess as long as I can remember, I have always been fascinated with unusual things. Some people, I show them something that has so fascinated me, and I think, how can you not be enthralled with it like I am? I couldn't tell you how many times I have brought to someone's attention something that certainly caught my attention, and I will suggest to them, look at this, isn't that something? How can you, when it was so fascinating? That's me. And years ago, there used to be a program on TV. There used to be a thing that you would see in the paper. How many of you remember Ripley's Believe It or Not? And there we go. Some of us are old enough to remember Ripley's Believe It or Not. And it was that kind of stuff, the unusual, almost to the point where, I'm not sure whether I believe that or not. Supposedly, those things that appeared or were featured were the unusual. And that's the kind of stuff that always attracted me. Nothing can compare with the truth that the Apostle Paul described for us in his letter to the Ephesians in the verses that we read for our scripture reading. That is not only unusual, that is miraculous. You might have not been thinking about that, but as we go back through these verses, let me call your attention to some great truth. For instance, in verse 1, notice number 1, the greatest transformation. The greatest transformation. How many of you have ever tried to give life to something that was dead? Doug, what was it? Tried to give that little chick mouth to beak, huh? Mouth to beak resuscitation. Did it work? No. Well, he's got more courage than I do. I don't want to wrap my lips around a chicken beak. But anyway. He wasn't successful. When something is dead, it's dead, isn't it? Paul speaks of that which was already true in the lives of the believers to whom he had written this letter. He was writing concerning a change which had occurred. And he was talking to these who at one time were dead, but they weren't anymore. Now, how could that come about? He says in verse 1, and you You notice my Bible has in italics the words "hath he quickened," which tells us what? What? They've been added. The translators have added that, and they do that to indicate, we want you to know that that wasn't in the original text. We thought it would make it more understandable. But the truth is, it's just as forceful if you leave it out. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, when we were dead in sins, hath he what? Quickened. There it is. There it's in the original. It's not in the italics, and that's why they put it there in verse 1. So you wouldn't have to read all the way down to verse 5. So we're not stating something which is not true. The text supports what the translators have inserted. He's talking about a change which took place, a transformation. He's writing to those who at one time were spiritually dead. When did they die spiritually? Genesis chapter 3. When Adam took the bite of the forbidden fruit, God had said, the day you eat thereof, you will what? Die. God kept his word. Man spiritually died the day Adam ate that fruit, and physically started dying. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity with a council time with the TNT group to talk about this very thing. That verse in the book of Genesis, literally what that text says, dying you shall die. The day you eat thereof, dying you shall die. Something's going to happen instantaneous, which was spiritual death. Man was separated from God, and you begin to die physically. But Paul's talking about a transformation which has taken place. He said, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he's quickened. He has made alive. This is a tremendous truth. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 tells us this. It says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Praise the Lord! Look at the transformation that took place because of what Christ did for us. We all admitted we can't give life to something which is dead, but God could and did through the work of his Son. May God help us never forget the marvelous miracle involved in our salvation. We talk about forgiveness of sins. That's right. We talk about receiving the gift of everlasting life. That's right. Everlasting life. That was given to one who possessed everlasting death, which this is hard to comprehend. Though one was dead in trespasses and sins, because we are a spiritual being, the one outside of Christ, though they are dead spiritually, their spirit will live somewhere in eternity. And for the unbeliever, where is it? It's in hell. Forever separated from God. But Paul said, you Ephesian believers, once your life was so hopeless, once the future was so bleak, look at what transformation took place. In John chapter 5, verse 24, the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," present tense, right now. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord, hath what? Everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. That's a thing of the past. But is or has passed in Christ from death unto life. What a picture Paul gives us. What a tremendous truth the scriptures give us concerning that which we could do nothing about. We could not bring life to ourselves any more than we can give life to that which is dead. But God knew that. And God took the steps to make that possible so that he could give to those who were spiritually dead spiritual life. That's what the word quickened means, to give life to. But that's not the only thing Paul talks about here in this second chapter of Ephesians, the greatest transformation. In the next few verses, he gives us number two, our godless characterization. Our godless characterization. Wherein, in time past, you walked, and he begins to describe how sinful these, upon whom this glorious transformation had taken place, he begins to talk to them about the past before that great miracle took place. And he begins to describe what life was like. Paul describes a universal condition of lost individuals. Another way of saying this, in these next few verses, Paul is going to reveal to us what God had to work with. What God had to work with. When he saved you, and when he saved me, what did he have to work with? Well, I was a pretty good Joe. I was, oh really? Listen to how Paul describes our godless condition. He begins by saying, wherein in time past you walked. You. He's not talking about someone else. This is what modern man doesn't like. Modern man wants the feel-good messages. But Paul said, I'm gonna give you the truth. And he says, among whom, wherein in time past, I'm not going to talk about your neighbor. I'm not going to talk about your enemies. He said, I'm going to talk about you and where you walked, how you lived your life. And he gives the characterization of it. He says, you walked, every one of us, according to the course of this world. The course of this world. The Liberty or the Nelson Study Bible describes the word course by this. This word course signifies the tendencies, the thoughts, the pursuits, the deeds, and so on that characterize the present period of history. Whatever the world is doing, its thoughts, its actions, its tendencies, its desires, before we were saved, where were you and I? We were right there. We were living just like the rest of the world. And he says, walking according to the course of this world, which we all did, which you all did, we'll get to the we in a minute. Right now he's saying you, and some might say it's as though Paul is pointing a finger and saying, not me, but you, hang on, he'll get there. He said that pattern, that tendency, this worldliness and its patterns and its thoughts and all of that, it was all according to the prince of the power of the air. It was all under the power and the influence of an individual referred to as the prince of the power of the air. Do you have any clue who Paul is talking about? Let me give you some scriptures. Turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 31. Paul said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Second time we find here in the New Testament reference to this prince of the air or the prince of this world. Who is it? Who is this prince that is going to be cast out? Let's go on. John 14, 30 and 31. Pardon me, 14, 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, or no interest in me. The prince of this world is coming. Do you know when this was spoken? It was in the upper room, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. It was just hours or moments before they entered into the Garden of Eden. Not a Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane. Talk about dyslexia of the mouth. The Garden of Gethsemane. Who was ultimately having a heyday that night in the garden? Satan. And whilst the Lord was still in that upper room, he said, the prince is coming. He knew it. Our Lord knew what was ahead of him. He's coming, and he has no interest in me. He has nothing in me. Look at 16:11. 16:11, he talked about, in beginning at about in verse 7, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. I must go to the Father. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Who is the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. He said, I must go back to the Father, but the Comforter is going to be, will be sent to you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to reprove the world, number one, of sin, because they believe not on me. And that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction upon the heart of an unsaved person, to convict them of their sin and point them to the Savior. Of righteousness, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to people's hearts about righteousness, because I am going to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, coming judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world is judged by what I'm going to be accomplishing. Who's the prince of this world? Well, it's Satan. What's that have to do with what we are looking at? Well, remember our text in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said, I want to talk about our godless characterization. He said, every one of you walked according to the course of this world, a course, a path, which was energized by the power of the prince of the power of the air. You were doing Satan's bidding before you were saved. Why? You say, not me. In John 8:44, we're not going to turn to it, the Lord Jesus Christ reminded his followers, you are of your father whom? The devil. That's the unsaved person. That's who we are children of before we become a child of God. You say, not me, I wasn't that bad. You can deceive yourself, fool yourself, deny the truth all you want, but that's what Scripture teaches us. Every person, until they receive Christ as their own personal Savior, that person's father is the devil. And Paul said,
I want to talk about this glorious transformation which took place. And I want to remind you of your godless characterization. You were children of the devil, and you lived like the devil.
Then in verse 3 of Ephesians 2,
he includes himself. He's not standing there verbally pointing the finger anymore, saying, you, because he says in verse 3, among whom also we all, Paul said, I was right there with you. We all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past in the lusts of the flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by nature, what were we? We were children of wrath, children of wrath. As godless as we could be by our nature, by our action, by our motivation, and we wonder how God could ever transform one and make that glorious transformation, how God could take something that sinful and something that dead and give life to it. And we have questions in our minds until we come, number 3,
to verses 4 through 7, and we discover his glorious intervention.
His glorious intervention. And we find here in these verses, Paul is going to show us how God devised a way. How he's going to talk about what he did for us. Because he says, verse 3, but God. But God. And he begins to describe his mercy, his love in verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We notice God couldn't leave us hopeless, lifeless, doomed.
But God, because he's full of mercy and that love wherewith he loved us, we see verse 5, God took the initiative.
Because he knew we couldn't. A dead thing can't do a thing. So God, when we were dead in sins, he did something for us. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace we're saved. He quickened us. He raised us up together. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26, we find how God devised a way. And some would say, well, if we were that sinful, then do you mean God just looked the other way? That God just pretended we weren't that bad? Oh no, I love what Paul wrote in Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that is fair truth. In bringing salvation to sinful man, God could not ignore or pretend it wasn't there. He would not be a just God. He had to completely take care of your sin and mine. And he did. And Paul says, I'm declaring to you here in 3:26 of Romans, his righteousness, so that he could be two things at the same time. He could be just. He didn't gloss over our sin. He took care of it. But at the same time, He was also the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Justifier. He could also be the one that could declare righteous everyone and anyone who would say, I believe Jesus did that for me. I want that salvation. I want that cleansing. I want that forgiveness. I accept what he did. God's righteousness wasn't compromised a bit because he was just, but also the justifier. Because he had provided the way, because he had taken the steps, because he was merciful, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, we find that he was able to quicken us together with Christ. Well, you know, Christ was once dead, wasn't he? He was. He gave his life for you and me on the cross. They took his body off the tree. They wrapped it. They put it in the tomb. He was dead, but don't you praise God for the truth that Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 6, where in Christ God saw us as buried with his Son, who his own self bore our own sins in his own body on the tree. We, when Christ died to our sins, the Father sees us as dying also to those sins. And he sees us, as Romans 6 teaches us, buried with those and to those sins, but through his Son, he sees us what? Raised again in newness of life. The Father quickened the Son. Remember a few Wednesday nights ago, we spent quite a bit of time. Who gave Jesus life after he was dead? Passage after passage after the Father raised the Son. He quickened his Son's lifeless body. And we find here in our text, he's raised us up, verse 6, together, and positionally, he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Why? So that, verse 7, that eternally he might be able to exhibit just what his grace was able to do. He saved us. And by doing so, the dead lives. How did that come about? Finally, we see in verses 8 through 10, fourthly, the glorious connection. How do we benefit by all that the Father has done? How do I get this life? How can I be the recipient of this? It's by God's grace. Not only did his mercy spare us from the penalty we deserved, but his grace gave us what we did not deserve: life, forgiveness, and a position in the heavenlies, seated in Christ Jesus, perfect righteousness as the Father looks at you and me. Is this life automatic? Does that mean everybody is going to be in heaven? Am I born with it? Can I buy it? No, verse 8, 9, and 10.
but it's by grace through faith apart from any works. He's going to show eternally what his grace has done. For by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in eternity, he's going to be demonstrating what the truth of verse 10 is. He did this because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Father is looking forward to showing off the trophies of his grace in glory. Has this greatest transformation occurred in you? If it has, praise the Lord. We've described some almost unbelievable truth this morning. But praise God, it's truth. And it can be true of anyone, everyone who desires salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you? What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that you've given us the opportunity to just consider miraculous truth. Lord, if there's anybody listening that has never placed their faith and trust in your Son, they're still dead in their sins. I pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts and their eyes to see that by grace through faith they can have that glorious transformation and the benefits of it and the truth of it operative in their own lives. Father, we don't know how to say thank you enough for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. But it's in his name we pray. Amen.